Yeah, absolutely will. He pulls out all the forces of hell that he's able to muster up whatever kind of strength that he can to deceive us, to come against us, to fight with us, not only for our own salvation, but also for our sanctification. You know, even after we're saved, he keeps coming against us. Did you all know that? And probably if you've been walking with the Lord for a little while, you're going to know that. And his battle array can be very strong against us sometimes. But here's the thing I want you to take courage in, that the Lord will always give us the way. He's always going to give us the strength and the way to be able to counteract whatever temptations that the enemy brings against us, whatever attacks he brings on us, if we will depend on the Lord. And so that's the important thing, is having a resolve. And then in the process of having that resolve, he also gives us the information about the kind of armor that we need to daily put on. And whenever it talks about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, which is where we're going to be today, we started last week going through the different parts of the armor, and we just talked about the one piece. It was the belt of truth. Bob doesn't wear a belt because he's got a lot of other stuff going on, but he probably has one on underneath all that. But we decided that the belt is really important. Getting truthful with God is really important just to start out with, because in our spiritual armor, the belt is actually what helps to gird up our strength to be able to tie it all together and to be able to get other clothing out of the way that we might trip over. And so it's really important that we don't trip over the lies that we are hiding in our lives, okay? And so we're just going to kind of recap that a little bit. To get started out with the Lord, it's really important that we just get really honest with God. And you would say, well, God already knows. You're right, he does. But he also already knew that Adam and Eve had sinned against him. And whenever they were hiding, God still called to them and allowed them the opportunity to come out from their hiding place and to get truthful with him. And, you know, it wasn't because God didn't know, because God's omniscient. That means he knows everything. And whenever he came into the garden in the book of Genesis at the original sin, he said, Adam, where are you? It wasn't because he didn't know where he was. It was because he was giving Adam a chance to come out from those shadows. Have you ever lived in those shadows? If we're honest, we've all lived in the shadows. Maybe, you know, maybe your first memory of the shadows was stealing a cookie out of the cookie jar when you knew you weren't supposed to. Can anybody relate to that one? I had an experience whenever I was a young child. I really wanted to pet the goldfish. Did you guys ever want to pet the goldfish? You know, I mean, if you're going to have a pet, you ought to be able to touch the pet, right? And I just couldn't understand why we had this fish in this bowl, and I was not allowed to touch him, and I was just a little guy. Well, my mom told me lots of times, don't touch that goldfish, and she'd see me over there trying to get in that goldfish bowl. And so living in the shadow, I'd sneak around, and eventually I did get to touch that goldfish. And turned out my grip was a little too tight on that goldfish. And that poor little guy, he just wound up getting mashed because I was trying to hold on to him. He kept trying to squirm out of my fingers. And he was about that big. And so I mashed him, and he wasn't moving anymore. And you know, I didn't fess up. I actually stuck him back in the bowl. And when my mom comes, she asked me, she said, did you get in that goldfish bowl? Did you touch that goldfish? I said, no. Well, she knew better. But you know, she continued to ask me questions until she drew me out so that I would admit that I touched that goldfish. I touched him too hard. I was like that cartoon of the guy that pet the cat too hard, you know. He just wanted to love on it. But anyway, that's just a funny little story. But, you know, what I'm wanting to do through that little story is to remind us that from the time we're small children, we start building these barriers and hiding in these shadows. We just need to live truthfully is really what we need to do. So let's get truthful with God before we even get started today, because that's our first part of our armor. Everything else is going to hook on to that. And today we're going to talk about protecting our hearts from the kill shot. Anybody that's ever, do I have any deer hunters in our midst? I've got a few. Okay. So whenever you train on where to shoot a deer, you know, you shoot for vital areas, right? And, you know, we learned through the years that there's a lot of different ways that, you know, that you can take down an animal. But one of the first places that they make a target for you to learn to shoot at on the target is basically the heart area. Because if you take out the heart, you're absolutely sure that animal is not going to continue on. And it is going to take their life away from them. And, you know, I think the enemy, the devil, is even wiser than us. He's going to go after our heart as well. And so he knows that if he can take out our heart, then he can take out our spiritual life and our ability to really live for God. And so we want to talk about the heart first. And we notice that, what's his name again? And we just met. Bob, that's right. Bob has a big breastplate here. And you can see that totally protects this area of his vital organs, and especially his heart. And so I'd like to talk about the heart just a little bit, because the Bible has a lot to say about the heart, okay? And the heart is more than just this beating muscle. I don't love my wife with a beating muscle, okay? I love my wife with the essence of who I am. And I feel the essence of who I am, you know, and those things that I really care about right here in my bosom, in my chest. That's why we refer to the heart whenever we're talking about that kind of love. So I see we're holding a baby down here. Man, I'm going to tell you, there's nothing to pull at your heart when you see your little baby nursing. And you know, I can remember having our children, and I was amazed, you know. I was very young when we had John. I was only 16, and everybody goes, oh. Yeah, and he survived. It was a miracle. And he's here today. We had a lot of bumps and bruises along the way, but then by my 18th birthday, we had our second son, Nathan, and he was actually born on my 18th birthday, and so still a very young man, just a kid. And I remember wondering, because I just loved John so much with all my heart, and as soon as the instant I saw him, it was just like this love welled up in me for my son, and I was so proud of him already, and he could do anything, and he was just born. And then the second boy comes along, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do? Because all of my heart is reserved for John. Do I have to take away from my love for John to give to this new child? I wasn't sure if he was going to be a son or not at that point. We didn't find out ahead of time. And what I found out is that God multiplies that love in your heart. And as soon as Nathan was born, I didn't need to take from John. John thinks we did. But I was able to love John just as much and to love my new son, Nathan, with a whole new love. God just multiplied it in my heart. And so, you know, it was really an awesome thing. It was funny because, you know, Nathan came home and just ruined John's life. He just made it so hard on him. But even John learned to love Nathan. And if you watch him today, you know, anytime they can be around one another, they are, because they have that love. And where is it at? It's not just felt up here. I don't say, you know, well, I should love John, so I will love John with all of my brain. No, we love John with all of our heart. And his mother even more so, as she just, you know, had that heart connection with him by nursing and loving him and just being there for him. And man, I mean, it was incredible to see the way she bonded with him. And it was just a beautiful, you know, it's always been such a beautiful thing to me. And that's the reason why Satan's going to come after that heart. Because you know what? To trust Jesus unto salvation, it has to happen in the same place of who we are. It happens from the core of who we are, from that essence of who we are, and it's our heart. So let's look, you know, how important is the heart? Why would Satan come after our heart? Because, basically, how can you be saved? And it gives us the understanding of salvation in a kind of a short couple of verses there, just a snapshot of it in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, so confess him as your Lord, as your boss, and believe in your, let's say it, heart, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it means to have this heart knowledge of God, to believe that Jesus really did die on that cross for you to pay for your sins the way that you couldn't pay for your own sins. You've already earned death. The moment you sin the first time, the wages of sin is death. You've earned it. That death is talking about a spiritual death. It's talking about eternal hell. And so what happens here is then we see that Jesus went to the cross having lived a perfect life. He didn't deserve to die. He could actually be our substitute. So he went to the cross. He allowed himself to be put on that cross. Let me tell you something. They didn't force him. He said, I could call 12 legions of angels to save me from this hour, but it's for this hour that I came. He came so that he could not deserve death, but give his life on purpose in exchange for us to pay for us, to pay for our sins. He could be our substitute. He could offer to do that for his to his Father and allow his Father to pour out the wrath of sin on him, and it wouldn't stick. That wrath would not stay. It would not have to be forever with Jesus because Jesus didn't sin. He didn't deserve it. And that's why we have to believe with our heart that on the third day he rose again. Because you see, that's proof positive that he really had paid for our sin. That he really, whenever he said it is finished on the cross, he had to push up with the nails in his feet to be able to breathe enough to say those words. I'm going to tell you, those words mean something to me. He said, it is finished. That means everything that ever needed to be done to pay for my sins happened right there. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. If I believe that truly, I got to believe it with more than just this. I need to believe it with this. And so this is really important. This heart belief is really important. It's how I come to salvation. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. What we're talking about today is the breastplate of righteousness. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And it goes on to talk about the all who believe in him shall not be put to shame. I mean, it is such an amazing thing. Everybody who trusts Jesus from the heart will be saved. Man, that is an awesome promise, isn't it? So it kind of makes it pretty clear why Satan's going to attack at our heart. He's going to attack at that righteousness of Christ, which covers the core of who we are. And we can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 and 6 and hear words about the heart. In fact, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent and thoughts of his, what? Heart. You see, out of the heart flows the issues of life. We are going, you know, wherever our heart is pointed and directed, that's where we're going to end up following. And so every one of his thoughts and of his heart was evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. That's really a sad statement, isn't it? That God was so grieved that he'd made man, and this is all happening right before he sends a flood to kill all human beings on planet Earth except for Noah and his family who built the ark. And yes, it is true. It did happen. Even the fossil evidence that we find all around the world shows us that this world was underwater at one time. And so what we see is that it was because of the thoughts of the heart were evil continually that was carrying man in the opposite direction from God and why God had to send judgment. In fact, again in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, in your law is within my heart. So if I want to change my direction, then I trust in Jesus with my heart, and now I need to put God's law in my heart. And as I put God's word in my heart, it's going to help direct my steps. Psalm 119, verses 2 through 3. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. In fact, not just with a little part of my heart, God wants my whole heart to be seeking God. Do I get an amen on that? He doesn't want us to have a divided heart. Do you ever have a divided heart about things? You can say, man, I'm going to do this for sure. And then all of these other things start to war against that commitment you just made to try to draw your heart away. Living with a divided heart is no way to follow God. In fact, you'll find yourself very defeated if you try. And so we want to follow him who seek him with the whole heart, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. So let's have a singleness of heart about following God. Another one, we get in the New Testament, Matthew 5:28. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Do you see how important the issues of the heart are? These are just a few. I can tell you, we could spend all day looking at these issues of the heart that we find in the scripture. So not only are we saved because of the inclination of the heart, as God spawns that in us, we respond to it. And that's how we really love. That's what's going to direct our steps. That's how we really need to seek after God. That's where we need to put his word, is in our heart. But we can see here, it's also how we sin against God too, is the inclination of the heart. It can go either way. And so that heart is really important. Satan's going to come after your heart, folks. I want you to know that. It goes on in Matthew 15:8. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, Jesus said. It's our heart that matters, not just what we say with our mouth, not just what we think with our mind, our heart. Satan's going to come after your heart. So it's really important that we listen to what God says about our heart. He wants us to make sure that our heart is in the right place. Matthew 15:18-19. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. What is Satan going to try to do? He is going to try to get control of your heart. He's going to try to instill these different thoughts into the core of your being that are going to control your actions. And you know what? He can even do that in a limited amount, even into saved people. So we must be very careful what we allow into the heart. That's kind of like the inner sanctum of who we are. You know, one of the ways I can tell how my heart's doing and where my heart's going is because what Jesus said, out of the heart perceives evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And in the verses before that, he said that basically it's out of the issues of the heart that the mouth speaks. When my mouth is tempted to say things that I know are wrong in a moment where I'm under pressure, one thing, you know, I mean, I guess I can put my hand over it and I can stop the activity or the action. But it reveals something to me about what's my heart meditating on. It can be a real revealer to ourselves because, you know, we need to be looking at ourselves every day, assessing our own lives. Do I get an amen out here? Am I the only one? And an oh my sometimes. Those things that pop out of my mouth sometimes it's revealing what's going on in my heart. And so it's really important that we understand that's not just two independent entities. They're working together. And the one's revealing the other. So it's good for us to know what kind of things Satan is trying to put into our heart. And he uses a lot of different ways, a lot of different mediums. Some people say all knowledge is useful, and I'm going to say fooey on that. Some knowledge really should be rejected. Knowledge that goes against God's word should be rejected. And if all you do is sit around and take in all kinds of knowledge from other sources, you better watch out, because you know what? Satan is inducing things into your heart. It's like taking on, you know, a shot of the wrong thing. And it's getting into your bloodstream and it's going to affect you. And so it's really important. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and pick on Disney this morning a little bit. Disney movies encourage our children to follow their hearts all the time. You know, if you would look at all these different Disney movies, follow your heart, follow your heart, follow your heart. In fact, a lot of things in life do, but I just wanted to pick on them for a minute. You know, really, Jeremiah 17:9 says that's really a bad idea. It's a super bad idea. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, we better follow God is what we better do. We better follow his word. We better not just be following all these inclinations in my heart, because sometimes my heart's told me to do some really stupid things. And sometimes I followed it, and I didn't end up where I wanted to be. And so I want to encourage you today, if you'll follow God and if you will put on the spiritual armor every day. He will protect your heart. We're in this spiritual battle whether we like it or not, and the enemy will take us out. And you know, one of the first ways he wants to do it is through moral failure. I don't know if you guys have any heroes of the Bible, but man, one of my heroes of the Bible was David, King David. I like King David. You know, he's this man who was after God's own heart. I love that as a title for him. And he was my hero as I read through the scripture, because, man, I'm going to tell you, he went into battle, and it was amazing the victories God gave him. You know, he's the one that beat Goliath, right? Goliath came out and said, "Who will fight me?" You know, he was huge. He was over 9 feet tall. And David said, "This the battle's not mine. The battle's the Lord's." And he was just a young boy at the time. And he said, "I'll fight you," because he knew God would strengthen him. And I'll tell you what, he came out, and you know what happened? God helped him win the battle. Well, he won a lot of battles. And he actually methodically tried to take back all of the land that was promised to them by God whenever they were supposed to come in and take the promised land the first time. If you look at his conquests, he was taking back the property that God had already promised to him from all of the enemies around. He believed God's word, and he was doing God's word, and he was doing it physically then, what we need to be doing spiritually now. We need to be taking back the territory the enemy has stolen in a spiritual sense. So, man, he really is my hero here. And then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And you know what? This was a time whenever all the kings went out to battle. This was a time when all his forces were out on the field, and he decided to take his own little special vacation. He wasn't directed by God to do it. Sometimes we need a rest. I'm not knocking a vacation. But he didn't ask God. He didn't inquire of the Lord. He just decided he'd stay home. I'm going to have a little ease. And he ended up on the roof of his palace looking out over there, and from his roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. Her name was Bathsheba. And there was one major problem with Bathsheba. She belonged to another man. It was actually one of David's mighty men, one of his good warriors, one of his very faithful people, Uriah. And it wasn't so much that he accidentally saw her that was the problem. You see, he had a choice to make at this point. Was he going to let that thought go from here to here? That thought of lustfulness, that thought of, man, I want her. And rather than dealing with it before it got all the way to here, he decided he would go ahead and indulge for a moment. And then that moment turned into him sending some of his servants down to get her, to have her be brought to him so that he could know her in a carnal way. And he actually committed adultery at that moment. And then he went from committing adultery to trying to hide it. So he got in the shadows. And then he went from trying to hide it to then trying to trick the husband into thinking maybe that baby who was going to be coming, because she actually got pregnant through this act, was maybe his. And he was going to try to trick the husband into being with his wife so that then it could just be hidden. But guys, it wasn't going to change the truth. And so rather than getting truthful, rather than putting on his belt of truth, getting real with God, it just kept growing. And pretty soon he's guilty of murder. He had Uriah killed. Man, I'm going to tell you, he was on a steamroller at that point, going in the wrong direction. And it didn't end until all of this wound up being flaunted to all of Israel and just really hurting his reputation. Not only that, he was punished in such a way they lost that child. And then it went on that the judgment against him, even though he was forgiven, there were going to be consequences. And God told him the sword would never leave his house. Before it was all over, David's family, one of his sons had violated one of his daughters, a half-sister. And then another son killed him, so we got murder within the family. And then from there, went on to that son who had killed him, ended up trying to kill David too, and trying to steal his kingdom. I'm going to tell you, that moment from that thought, the conception of that thought and that temptation, and allowing it to go down into his heart and controlling what he did, It was a very important moment. And I can tell you, lives can be ruined by not doing something and having some type of armor to control what happens to that thought and that temptation before it goes too far. So let's look at putting on this whole armor. This is an important part for us. We're going to read in Ephesians chapter 6, and these verses that we're going to be looking at today, verses 14 and 15. I'm going to back up one more verse in the 13 for our context. So let's all stand for the reading of these three verses if you're able. 6, verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Let's pray. Dear Father, as we've read these few verses, there's not many words there. There's not a whole lot of digits of letters, and they're pretty short, but man, do they say a lot. Lord, I pray that you would help us to unpack this in a way that we can apply it to our lives today that will protect us from these attacks from the enemy. Thank you, Lord, about the story of King David that I was just referring to, that you did forgive David. But help us to learn from his mistake, that we don't continually make the same mistake. I'm sure we've all made mistakes. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, because the Bible says all have. But Lord, I pray we would learn from our mistakes, and that we would actively put on the whole armor of God each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can have a seat, and we'll unpack this just a little bit more. It's really important that we put on that whole armor, because we need to stand, and it starts with that getting truthful, as we spoke last week. And then from that, which hooks on to that belt of truth, is this breastplate of righteousness. And so it's really important that we allow God's righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, to protect the inmost part of who we are. And so it needs to guide our steps. It needs to be really doing something about who we are. And that's why we also read the verse about the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace as well. Because we want a heart to guide our steps, and we need to be ready to be about God's business. And that's all part of the package. You see, in one sense, we can remember that we are covered in the righteousness of Christ through faith. And that happens immediately whenever you become a Christian. Whenever you trust Jesus in faith, the righteousness of Christ now is what the Father sees whenever he looks at his children through the lens of Jesus. Jesus won the battle. Jesus is victorious. Jesus is 100% righteous, and so his righteousness is imputed to us. It's like it covers us. It becomes basically, in a sense, who we are and who we're gonna be. But the problem with this is it doesn't actually control our actions. And so that's going to be another step. But it is awesome to know that it is imputed on us. And we find this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that the moment that you're saved, you don't ever have to do anything to try to make yourself more righteous in the eyes of God. You're not earning your salvation. It would be impossible, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Can you say praise the Lord for that? We become the righteousness of God in Christ. And when God looks at us on judgment day, if we are in Christ, it's going to be as if we have never sinned. Praise God. That's the imputed righteousness of Christ. But in another sense, we are to live out his righteousness. And that's called the imparted righteousness of Christ. That's the part that he gives us authority, and he gives us the tools, and then he says, go and do likewise. And this is something that's called sanctification. It's a part of our life that we're all hopefully growing in after we come to the Lord. 2 Peter 1:2-4 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord, of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You are lacking nothing once you become a Christian to be able to begin to live this out. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It is available to you. And the question is, are you going to avail yourself to it and put it into practice in your life? You have choices to make, daily choices. Do I resist the temptation to do this? Do I just decide to fall headlong into it? Whichever choice you make is going to either give you blessing or consequences. It's your choice. That part, God doesn't put us on autopilot. He doesn't make us do the right thing. Now, at the end of the day, whenever you maybe have made a mistake, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and then he gives you another chance. That doesn't mean we take that for granted. In fact, you'll find as a Christian that the more times you stumble in a certain area, the more guilty you'll feel about it until you just can't stand it anymore, and you just are at the end of yourself and you just say, God, please help me. I am so tired of stumbling in this same area. Can anyone give me an amen on that? And you know what? God hears our prayers, and he will. Don't stop trying to overcome in that area, because God will give you victory if you just keep on trying by the power of his Holy Spirit and going back to him. And so, but he has given us all things that pertain to this life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Do you know the promises God has made to you? You know where to find them? Right here in his word. You know, one of the ways we put on the breastplate of righteousness is to get this book out every day when you start your day. And even if it's just a verse or two, you keep reading, you keep desiring to find more, and you know what? He'll put an armor over your heart that day. It is so amazing how oftentimes we'll read something and kind of seems a little inconsequential to me at the moment, and then I get part of the way through my day and I realize what God was preparing me for. And I just thank him at that moment. I say, thank you, Lord. I'm already prepared for this situation because you prepared me before I even walked out the door. And he goes on to say, by which he has called us to glory and virtue, it says in that verse 3 of the 2 Peter passage. Glory means to bring him glory, and virtue means to do the right thing. Be virtuous. Doing the right thing. Do you want to do the right thing? If you do, God will give you the ability to do it. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, which we just spoke of, and through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. It's one thing to be called a Christian. It's one thing to experience that washing over us. But he wants us to daily partake of this divine nature. God has the power. And he wants to avail enough of that power to you so that you can make the right choice. Isn't that awesome? In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says that no temptation has overcome you by which that is common to all men. You know, it comes to us. It doesn't have to overcome us, but no temptation will try to overcome us that isn't common to all people. But God actually will give us the grace to have the way out if we'll just look to him. It's really important that we keep our eyes on Jesus throughout our day. It's really important that we start off that day knowing his promises. I will read that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except which is, such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Each day, prepare yourself in God's word for whatever you're going to face that day, and that we might be partakers of that divine nature and have what we need, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, it says in 2 Peter 1:4. So the best way to live out the righteousness of Christ ultimately is to wake up in the morning and be ready to do his business. So we get in his word, we get our marching orders from him, we be thinking about him, we have him as our vision, we have a desire to live a virtuous life, and we try to gain everything we need from him before we ever walk out that door. That's our breastplate of righteousness, and we want to live that out in our life. And then, don't you just want to be about his business? You may have, you know, a great job. You've got a great career. You've got all these great things that you do. But do you realize he actually owns all of that? And he wants to use it to bring about his kingdom in that area of your life. And that's where verse 15 of Ephesians 6 comes in. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, we notice this guy, he's got some heavy-duty shoes on. You can't see him because of the speaker. Let me bring him out here. See his heavy-duty shoes? All right. Well, the shoes that they're talking about here for the Roman soldier had big cleats on them, too. When you're walking through the woods and it's a little slick, do you wear flip-flops? I know I have some of my kids will raise their hand. Not the best plan. You got shoes. You got boots with cleats on them, you know? That's the best thing to wear because you don't want to be slipping at that moment when you need full control. How about in battle? So you get up in the morning, you get your marching orders from God through his word, breastplate of righteousness, you get your mind on him, and then you say, God, take me where you want me to go today. You put on those shoes of the gospel, the readiness of the gospel of peace. No matter where I go today, let me encounter people that I can be an example of what Christ is like to. Help me to have the right words to say if I need to speak up and witness. Help me to have that as my main focus today. You know what's so amazing? Your life, which one day may have seemed really boring to you, and you know that mundane, everyday thing, whatever it is you have to do. You know, for me, it was cutting boards. I can't tell you how many millions of boards I've cut in my lifetime. I used to run a sawmill, and it's all we did was cut boards, and all I did was count boards, and I've counted an endless number of boards, trying to make orders, get ready for jobs, and all this stuff, and it used to just bore me to death until I realized those boards belonged to Jesus. I came to Jesus, and he transformed the whole thing. Those jobs that I used to start and finish, God, he gave me a purpose in it. My purpose became not just making money for my family, which that was part of it because he wanted me to support my family, but it became a whole new opportunity of meeting new people for the cause of Christ. Got to lead people to Christ through the family business, and it wasn't just Jones Custom Carpentry. It was the family business of Jesus making disciples. You see, it became transformed something that one time was very boring to me and very mundane, and I just almost couldn't stand it sometimes. Repetitive, running boards through a planer. Man, you talking about boring. Standing there for hours sometimes, just watching. 12 feet per minute. Ugh. Once I realized it belonged to Jesus, it changed everything. I'd be meditating on scriptures. I'd be preaching a message while I watched the boards come out. I'd be thinking about who we're planning a board for and asking God to give me an opportunity to witness to him whenever we delivered the order or whatever. It opened up a whole new reality of life to me. When you get up in the morning, I want you to realize every place you step that foot of yours in your pursuit and your direction actually belongs to Christ. And say, God, put my shoes on in a way that I'm walking straight with you so that I can bring you glory today. And if we'll do that, guys, it will help us to avert a lot of those paths that are going to end up bringing us shame, making us want to hide, and hurting the name of Christ. So let's put on our breastplate of righteousness. Let's put on those and shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace tomorrow. As soon as we walk out, and let's walk it for Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you would bless us, Lord, to be covered in your armor, to be fully equipped, to be fully protected from the attacks of the enemy. And Lord, I don't want to do like David in that respect of living my whole life for you and then deciding to take a little break and then just really blowing it big. We all know of stories of you know, preachers and ministers who were one time very faithful and wound up committing horrible acts of moral failure and really ruining just their ministry and many Christians among us that we saw that one time were following the Lord and now it just seems like they're living in a pig pen. And it brings shame on the name of Christ. And Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to finish well. So God, I pray that as we agree on that, we want to finish well here in this room today, that you will help us to gird ourselves up with the full armor of God every day, that we can be protected from the schemes of the enemy that are meant to try to derail us, to make a shipwreck of our life so that he can look like he's more powerful than you. Lord, we know that is it true. He isn't. He doesn't even hold a candle to your power. So, Lord, I pray that we won't do things that will make you look bad. Help us, Lord, put an armor around us. Protect our heart. Protect the direction of our feet. Direct our steps. In Jesus' name, amen.